you ride by their house, then they'll be outside doing these inspections. I don't know if you knew that. They have both quit their jobs, and all they do is home inspections every day of their house. Not really. It is true. It's difficult to maintain the effectiveness of something if you don't continue to kind of evaluate and look at it. See how things are going. And in fact, if you have something that is successful, and then that thing kind of falls down or goes away or then is not successful, usually it doesn't happen overnight, right? I was thinking about Thanksgiving this week. Black Friday shopping's coming up this weekend, right? Woo! My family grew up, my kids grew up, we were big time Black Friday shoppers. I mean, we weeks beforehand, Alyssa would search all the sale papers, and we would strategically schedule out lines, and we'd get in the lines. It was kind of the thing our family did. I remember we have one picture of Andrew when he was about 12 years old, curled up in a buggy at Walmart waiting in line for like a TV or something. I'm not sure what it was. But it's funny how a lot of those companies that we used to do that shopping with, like Sears, or anybody remember Circuit City? Just a few of you, right? Radio Shack, where did they go? These companies were these big companies, and now they don't exist anymore. And I want to suggest to you that the failure, it didn't happen overnight. None of these things will happen overnight. Neither will it happen in your home inspections. Neither will it happen in your spiritual lives. If you're walking in a spiritual success, if you're experiencing spiritual victory, here's what you need to know. That victory doesn't just stay. It requires us day in and day out to be aware of all the challenges in front of us, and then not only aware of the challenges in front of us, but maintaining that. Because find me someone who was at one point in their life spiritually successful and then later was kind of fell away. And I'll show you someone that fell into a spiritual pit, not overnight. It was kind of a gradual thing. And so I think it could be helpful for us to consider a few challenges in front of us for spiritual success. Just a few challenges in front of us for spiritual success. And we're going to do that in the very last chapter of the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles with you, your smartphones, your copy of the scriptures on a smartphone, or your iPad or whatever, you can turn there now. And I'm going to mention one more time, if you have a smartphone, if you have a smart pad, you have a copy of the YouVersion app, or you have the YouVersion app on there, you can go into the app and you can actually pull up the notes for today's service if you like to do that sort of thing, or else you can just follow on Scripture. While you're turning there, I want to take just a moment and recognize some folks. Colby, who was baptized earlier, since I've been here, in 19 months now, he wins the award for most people attending his baptism. Would you all just kind of raise your hands, all of Kobe's family and guests, right? He wins the award. I don't know that we had an award, but maybe now we do. So we'll see. So the book of Nehemiah, we started on weeks ago in a series called Rebuild. And we are now in, I think, the 14th week of that, 14th, 15th week. This is our final message in the series, Rebuild, and then Rebuild, and then the last four messages have been after the rebuild. And so Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king in Persia. He was a powerful man, an influential man, a wealthy man. He got permission from the king to travel to Jerusalem, where people were trying to rebuild the city. And as they tried to rebuild the city, they could not get the walls rebuilt, which we've learned back in ancient times, if you didn't have walls, you didn't really have a city. So you needed walls around the city, and they really went to work at trying to rebuild those. Nehemiah traveled back from Persia to Jerusalem, and in 52 days, Nehemiah led a rebuild of the walls. It was a remarkable work. Something that should have taken probably years took just 52 days, weeks. Got that rebuilt. And so this is all exciting things that we've learned. Well, what we're going to see today is that somewhere between chapter 12 and 13, Nehemiah travels back to Persia because all he had done was take a leave of absence. He was still the cupbearer to the king, which is a powerful position. So he traveled back to Shushan, which was the capital of Persia. But somewhere, we're going to find out today, somewhere between Nehemiah 12 and 13, something went wrong. Something kind of got off the tracks. And as we read through chapter 13, we're going to see some of the problems that arose in Jerusalem while Nehemiah was gone. Nehemiah's got to come back. And in these problems, we're going to take a look at five challenges for you, five challenges for me, in maintaining spiritual success. Now listen, folks, spiritual success doesn't necessarily look like the great mountaintop experience all the time. Spiritual success doesn't always look like this exciting experience emotionally. Sometimes spiritual success is just hanging in there. I often tell people sometimes spiritual victory is just hanging around longer than the problem. And that's the victory. You didn't go away. And so all you folks in here, all those watching us online, virtual, I want to challenge you today as we go through these things. Maybe some of these will apply to you. Maybe only one or two of them will apply to you. Maybe all five of them will apply to you. But either way, you're going to walk away from here with some ideas about how to maintain success in your spiritual lives the same way Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem and helped them through those times. So moving on kind of in the face of a great work God has done. So maybe he's done this great work in your life, or maybe you're looking at it, maybe you're thinking about it, but moving on is going to require constant evaluation. Now before we jump into the text, let me say this. By and large, these challenges I'm talking about are to people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. By and large, what I'm talking about in this message is for people who have come to know Christ and how to maintain that success. But if that's never been the case with you, if there's never been a point where you know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, let me say it this way. If you're not certain that if something happened to you today, you would go to heaven, if you're not certain of that, can I suggest to you, God offers you a way that you can know for certain. That Jesus Christ was God come to earth 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross as a substitutionary death. It was a payment for all people. But only those who receive his salvation and forgiveness actually experience the eternal life and the relationship with God. That's something, if you've never done that, if you've never turned to God and said, I know my sin separates me from you, I really need to be born again. What Colby did up here in baptism was a step to say, hey, I have been born again, something that happened some time ago. And if that's never happened in your life, then can I suggest to you that today would be an awfully good day for that. And then once that is, then these things I'm about to share do apply to you. So for now, really, they apply to people who've been born again, who want to maintain kind of their spiritual equilibrium and be reminded of some of the challenges we have ahead. And so they begin in verses 1 through 3 with this. One of the challenges we have in maintaining spiritual success is the challenge where we sometimes settle in near the world. That tends to be a trend for any Christian. I'm going to say if you're born again, this applies. If nothing else in this list applies to you, this does. It applies to me. It applies to you. It is settling in a too intimate fashion with the world. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. And so he's referring to a story that takes place back early in the history of the Israelites, where a man named Balaam was paid to issue a curse on the Israelites. And every time he tried to do it, God would bring a blessing. But the issue wasn't that these people one time in their past did something bad and the Israelites need to hold a grudge against them. That's really not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who are not followers of God. What he's talking about is people who really don't have God's best in mind. And the Israelites here, back in Jerusalem, under the leadership of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had gone, and while he was gone, some of them began to develop real close ties with people who didn't have a heart for the Lord, who didn't care anything about God, who weren't worshipers of God. And the issue is not that don't be around people who don't know God, because that would be impossible, right? The issue is that they're allowing that trend to lead them. They're allowing that trend to drift away from God to lead them. And here's what happens oftentimes for Christians. If we're not careful, God calls us to be kind of in the world, but not of it. So the great challenge for believers right now is to walk with God in such a way, but that we don't allow the direction of the world to lead us away from God. And what does that look like? What it looks like in what we say, our attitudes, our reactions to things. Sometimes you can get on social media and you can see this. Sometimes our reactions to people as believers, our reactions are negative and harsh and hateful, and there's nothing that could least reflect the things of God than that. But we've allowed the way maybe the world is reacting to things to cause us to do the same thing. And he said, you've got to be real careful as a believer. That as you allow yourself to grow intimate with the things of the world, it can lead you that way. So if you've got two paths, you can't walk the same path if you're going two different directions. And so one of the things for the Christians that we've just got to be real cautious about is settling near the world. It happened to a man named Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, his kind of his crazy nephew. He moved into an area called Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the place he chose to move into, and it almost did his family in. It almost spiritually did his family in. So believers, the things we read, the things we watch, the things we do, the people we're around, all that matters. The things we allow to influence us. I'm not talking about Puritanism or completely removing ourselves, because that would not be good. But what I'm talking about is the things that we allow to determine our decision-making in life, day in and day out as believers. What are the things that really cause us to make decisions? What are the things that really matter when we make decisions? Whatever that is, I can tell you that's the thing you're allowing to control you. And we've got to be careful as believers in settling too near the world. Look at verse 4. Number 2, spiritual neglect by the leaders. Another challenge we have to watch is spiritual neglect by the leaders. Look at verse 4. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. So Eliashib is the priest. He is the spiritual leader for the temple. He led the worship, the teaching, all that kind of good stuff. And the name Tobiah comes up again. Now, if you haven't been with us the whole time, that may not mean much to you, so I'm going to point this out. The name Tobiah came up early on in the book of Nehemiah. In fact, he had a buddy named Sanballat, and they were both opponents of Israel, and they were opponents of God. And they wanted to do everything they could to sabotage the work of God among the Israelites. Tobiah was one of those guys. We hadn't heard about Sanballat in a while, but this is the second time late in the book of Nehemiah that Tobiah has shown up. And apparently when Nehemiah left Jerusalem and went back to Persia, Eliashib, the high priest, he became real close buddies with Tobiah. Look, ain't nothing wrong with saying hey to Tobiah when he, you know, walks down the street or whatever, but Eliashib has become really, really close friends with Tobiah, a man who was opposed to God and opposed to the Israelites. Verse 5, and he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and offerings for the priests. So there was a room in the temple. And this room was supposed to have an exclusive use. It was a room that was supposed to house all the things that were given, the grain, the tithes, and the offerings. And they were supposed to go in this room, and these materials were to help support the spiritual leaders, the temple singers, the Levitical priests, the leaders. It was to help support the spiritual leaders who helped lead the worship of the people in the temple. That was the purpose of the room. You say, well, it's no big deal, it's just a room. It is just a room, but that was the purpose in the temple of the room. It was supposed to be used for the things of God. Verse 6, but during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king, which means Nehemiah's first time in Jerusalem. He was there about 12 years, by the way. And then he left and went back to Persia. Then verse 6, then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. That is, I had to come back. Nehemiah must have gotten word from somebody that there was some foolishness happening in Jerusalem after he left and went back to Persia. Verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Tobiah, man, got his 55-inch TV up on the wall, a bed. He's just hanging out in this room that was supposed to be used for the things of worship for God. Tobiah is using it for his personal place to stay, his kind of personal abode. This is a problem. It's not only a problem that it's being used for what it wasn't supposed to, it's a problem that the guy using it was an opponent of the Israelites and an opponent of God. You say, Eliashib was the high priest. How does he allow that to happen? That is such a good question. I'll tell you this. However it happened, it didn't happen overnight. Nobody goes from the spiritual leader to complete compromise in a week or a day, or a week or a month or a year. It takes probably a long period of time. Find me someone who's a spiritual leader who's completely compromised, and I'll show you someone who's been heading there for a long time. It didn't just happen. Now, we may just notice it on the outside, but it didn't just happen. Look at verse 8. And it grieved me bitterly, therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms and brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. There is a spiritual neglect happening here by the leaders of God's people. Can I suggest to you, this is a challenge for us in the church today. And whether you're a pastor, we're in the process of nominating deacons and electing them. Whether you're a connect group teacher, our connect groups are our small groups. Whether you're a connect group leader, our children, our adults, whatever. If you're in a place of spiritual leadership, there's always going to be a challenge that you begin to treat the things of God as just an everyday, ordinary activity. If we're not careful as pastors, watch this. If I'm not careful as a pastor, this book, instead of the living Word of God, just becomes a book of sermon outlines. If we're not careful, Pastor Todd will tell you this, we've had these conversations. The musical equipment and the worship can just become another song and another concert, rather than the things of God. If we're not careful in our connect groups, leading our connect groups, our connect group leaders, our connect groups just become another club, another gathering, just like other gatherings we have throughout the week with other activities and other people and other groups. But the reality is, what we're talking about here is spiritual leadership to people. People whose lives hang in the balance between eternity and being separated from God. We are placed here as people who God's given us tasks as spiritual leaders. Maybe you're a deacon. Listen, if you're not careful as a deacon, you can get to the point where leading the Lord's Supper and doing all the jobs you do just become another task. God says, if we're not careful, there can be spiritual neglect by the leaders. I began to think this week about my first computer. My first computer was an IBM 1100. Anybody can relate to that? Anybody else? Okay, I see just like three hands out there. So it was okay. So the keyboard and then that big huge box, right? The hard drive and I think that thing used the 5.5-inch floppy. I mean, that's going like 8 generations back, right? And the screen was about that big. Well, the screen was about that. The actual glass screen was about 4 inches. I mean, it was like, what does that say? It's green lettering, right? And I'll never forget, we got that early in my marriage. That was the first computer I prepared sermons on. And it was a lot of money. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I think that thing costs more money than a good laptop costs now. And I'll never forget when that thing became obsolete and kind of the next generation of technology came out. You know how it is. This thing is so special. It's my first computer. And now it's a doorstop. It's no good because all the new stuff's come out, right? How many of you have a laptop at home? The best thing that thing can be used for is a Frisbee or a doorstop because it's not any good anymore, right? I mean, this thing that was so special, this thing, we got to take care of this. Now it's no good anymore. It's just every day. If we're not careful spiritually, it will become that way. As spiritual leaders, the thing that's so precious, the thing that's so delicate, the thing that's so important becomes just an everyday deal. No big thing. Pastor, how do we get there? Well, however you get there, it doesn't happen overnight. And so here are our challenges so far. Settling near the world, spiritual neglect by the leaders, and then the next set of verses is what I'm going to call spiritual neglect of the leaders. So listen, in the Church of Jesus Christ, God places spiritual leadership in place. He does that for a purpose. He has a purpose behind it. He has a reason behind it. And he does it so that we might both help everybody to know God more and to grow in relationship with each other. So part of my job as a pastor, part of our job as pastors, part of our job as deacons and as connect group leaders and any kind of ministry leader that we have, part of our job is to help people know God better or come to know God in the first place. Part of our job is to help people to grow in fellowship with each other. That's our jobs. God's called us and put us here to do that. And so if we're not careful over the course of time, we can dismiss spiritual leaders as not really being that big of a deal or even being in our way. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 10. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his fields. So here's what was happening. Remember I told you Tobiah had moved into the grain room. And by the way, that grain room wasn't just like a 10 by 14 room. It's a huge storage warehouse. I mean, it was kind of like a whole condominium for Tobiah, where all the materials to support the spiritual leaders were supposed to be kept. Because they weren't kept there, they weren't there. Because they weren't there, they weren't being used to support the spiritual leaders. The Levites, the scribes, the Levitical singer, the singers around the temple, all these people were supposed to be helping God's people to grow, and they couldn't because they weren't being supported. And when they weren't being supported, they had to go back home and work the fields. We're going to see that. They basically had to go get jobs and work the fields to support their families, because since they weren't being supported the way they were supposed to be, the way God had commanded them to be, they had to go back and get jobs to provide food on the table for their families. And so here's what's happening. Verse 11. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. So he says, look, I'm going to be honest with you. The biggest problem isn't as much the people themselves, the spiritual leaders, although that is a problem. But the biggest problem is they can't be here to prioritize the things of God. They can't be here to lead us in teaching. They can't be here to lead us in preaching. They can't be here to lead us in worship and singing. And because they're not, the teaching and the spiritual growth and the worship and singing, it's not happening. And because it's not happening, God's not being magnified. God's people aren't doing what they're supposed to do because the spiritual neglect of the leaders is taking place. And so verse 12, then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, the new wine, the oil of the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites, Pediah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute their brethren. So he said, here's what I did. First of all, I got Tobiah's stuff out of the room. Second, I got people to begin to bring the stuff to the storehouse again to be there. And then I put some treasurers in place to make sure this doesn't happen again. One of the things about the church, one of the things about the temple then, is we're not a business, but there are elements of business that are required to make sure things function well. We pay bills, we have accountants, we have bookkeepers, we have people who handle schedules, and so there's a business element. And while the church is not a business, there's an element of business that takes place, and so we need to do that business with excellence. We do it with excellence, not because we need to impress people, because we want to make sure we are spending most of our time efficiently to glorify God. See, that wasn't happening then. The spiritual leaders were being neglected, so the worship of God and the ministry of God wasn't happening, and that was the problem. So when spiritual leaders are neglected, listen, I get it that sometimes some of us have maybe been hurt or burnt by spiritual leaders, pastors, deacons, people who are supposed to be walking with. I get it. I get that's happened. I want to tell you this. It has been my experience in 27 years of pastoring, that for every one failure, for every one who burns you, there are 100 out there just pouring their hearts out to serve the Lord. And nobody knows them. Nobody will ever know them. Their name will never be on a magazine. It'll never be on a book. But they're just out there pouring their lives into people. So I got to tell you, just because you've been hurt, just because you've been burnt, just because you've been let down, can I suggest to you, don't neglect the spiritual leaders that God still put in place, because there's plenty of them out there that just want to do God's best. So settling near the world is a challenge. Spiritual neglect by the leaders, spiritual neglect of the leaders, and then, watch this, a steady need of worship. Verse 15, a steady need of worship. Verses 15 through 22 is where this covers. I don't know if you knew this or not, but as a believer, as a born-again believer, you're gathering together with the Church of Jesus, with the fellowship. We've got people right now gathering with us virtually, many of whom physically, health-wise, can't be here with us. But the gathering together with God's people, it's not a discretionary activity. It is non-discretionary, which means it is necessary. Gathering together in the Church of Jesus Christ to fellowship together, to worship together, to sing and hear God's word, doing it all together. Hey, Pastor, this is all stuff I could do at home. It is, but there seems to be a reason that in the Bible God calls us to gather together. It is a necessary activity. And if we begin to consider it as discretionary, listen, I'm going to put it in line of order, and if I can get everything else done, then I'll show up. If we begin to see gathering and corporate worship that way, we will begin to forsake it, and I can assure you it will affect your spiritual growth. It will affect your spiritual success. Look at verse 15. Let me show you what I mean. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then verse 17, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us in this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Here's what's happening. In the Old Testament, their day of worship was the Sabbath day, Saturday, the last day of the week. Some people will say, well, isn't it still the Sabbath day? Well, by the end of the book of Acts in the New Testament, by the end of the book of Acts, by the end of the first century, the church was already kind of setting aside Sunday as a day of worship. And the reason, the first day of the week, that was the day Jesus was resurrected. And so we've kind of set aside a day to all gather and worship. But sometimes the church might have a Saturday night service. Sometimes the church might have a Sunday afternoon. Sometimes we have a Wednesday night gathering, which we haven't gathered back in person yet. We're going to be doing that coming up soon. But I'm just saying, still, there are other days in the week where we come out from all of our jobs and our activities and our tasks to just gather together. And why do we do that? Because it's critical. The question here wasn't the day that they were violating. The question was they were ignoring the need to come together corporately and worship and learn and fellowship. Ladies and gentlemen, I am telling you, if you want to grow spiritually, you will prioritize being together with God's people in corporate worship together. It's not a matter of it's tough to grow spiritually without being in corporate worship. It's a matter of you can't grow spiritually without being consistently in corporate worship. And look, I got it. People, there are people who have jobs that make it difficult to gather on Sunday. Work out, you know, something else. Maybe you can't work out your job, but there are other times. There are other ways. It's just that it's got to be a priority. I'm not talking about things that you just can't help. When prior to the coronavirus shutdown, we shut and we went virtually for what, 4, 5, 6 months, whatever it was, and we gathered back together. A lot of folks just said, I kind of like getting in my pajamas and going to church. That's kind of nice. I got to be honest with you. That is kind of nice, isn't it? But I got to tell you, if you can be physically together, if you can't be, God bless you, I understand. Listen, we got people who desperately want to be with us. They just can't. God bless them. But I'm telling you, physically you can be. You are cutting yourself off at the knees spiritually to not be. Our steady need of worship is a challenge. Our steady need of worship is a challenge. Listen, to say, Lord, I love you. I love you, Jesus. And not be in corporate worship consistently is like saying, hey, I love education. I just failed out because I never went to school. I mean, no, you don't love education or you would have been in school, right? It's like saying, you know, Pastor, I love your family. I just really don't want to be around you. I don't want you all to come to my house. I don't want to be near you. You can't say you love God. You can't say you love Jesus and not consistently seek to be a part of his fellowship and worship, a steady need of worship. So here's what we've set our challenges so far. Four of them, I got one more. Settling too near the world and being so influenced by what we've become like it. Spiritual neglect by leaders, spiritual neglect of the leaders, and then a steady need of worship. Last thing, a startling negligence of relationships. the people with whom we are most intimate, whether it's our friends, girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, spouse, whatever, those are the people who are going to tend to influence us most. It's so funny. I'm watching and reading leadership books now that are not like specifically Christian leadership books, but what we might consider like secular leadership books. And one of the things they're talking about repeatedly in recent years is the 10 people you're around the most is who you are, who you become. And it's funny that they're recognizing something that the Bible's been talking about for a long time. The people with whom we are most intimate are going to kind of become who we are. And so, Christian, I'm telling you, if the people with whom you're most intimate are not helping you to walk on with Christ, and they're not also walking on with Christ, and you're helping them, then they're probably pulling you away. Watch what I mean. Look at verse 23. I know we skipped a few, but skip down to verse 23 just for sake of time. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married the women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, particularly the spiritual language, but spoke according to the language of the one or the other. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck them. He got pretty intense. Let me tell you what this is and what this is not. What this is God's people were intermarrying with people who were not followers of God. In fact, later on, he'll tell them, don't you know that Solomon did the same thing? Solomon married a bunch of wives who were not believers in God, and they pulled his heart away from God. We saw that. What this is not, is a prohibition against marrying someone of a different nationality or ethnicity or race or skin color. That's not what this is. I'm telling you, people have used this in past times to try to make that point. That's not what this is. What this is about is saying, Christians, you can't become intimate. You can't make your most intimate relationships and your most intimate friendship with people who are not followers of God because they'll draw you away. You've got to make sure the people who you're most intimate with are people who are walking on with Christ. And one of our challenges is to make sure the people who have most influence over me are people who are walking on with the Lord so they can help me walk on with the Lord rather than pull me away. Listen, when someone comes to me and says, Pastor, would you do our wedding ceremony? Now, make no mistake, I take that as a sacred trust. And one thing I tell people is, you know what, I'll help you build a marriage. But whether or not I do your wedding ceremony, that doesn't matter to me that much. And so here's what I'm going to do. If someone asks me, hey, Pastor, will you do our wedding ceremony? I'll say, first of all, we're going to sit down and talk, both parties, the potential husband, potential wife, and we're going to talk. And I want to make sure you've got two people who are seeking the Lord. And there have been times where I've said, listen, guys, I don't think I can do this ceremony. And there have been times where people have gotten mad at me. But here's what I know when it's all said and done. I want to know that if I've helped bring two people together, there are two people who are going to go on with the Lord. And so the next thing I require is 6 months notice. You know, oftentimes the preacher who kind of performs a sermon is kind of the last thing thought of. For me, I need 6 months. Why do you need all that time? Because we're going to meet every month and we're going to talk about things like what God says about marriage, biblical budgeting, biblical child rate. We're going to talk about all this stuff. And what do the scriptures say about it? Because by the time we get to a wedding ceremony, we've covered so much stuff. We've spent more time preparing for the next 50 years. Oftentimes, we'll spend more time preparing for a 40-minute service and a two-hour reception than we will preparing for the next 50 years of our lives. But I'm telling you, the point of this passage right here at the end is if you intermingle, if you allow the people most intimate with you to become people who are not followers of God, they will pull you away and they will pull your heart away from the Lord. And this is a challenge to maintain spiritual success. Moving on in the face of God's great work, it requires a consistent evaluation of ourselves and our methods. What about you? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word. But I hope that as you heard these things, if there are any of these things in your life, you say, a couple of those things are issues for me. Or maybe it is, I've never even begun to walk with God. I need to know how to be saved. In just a moment, I'm going to explain to you how you can kind of respond to that. Pray with me. Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, I ask you that you would help us. Just help us to obey you and respond. Whatever it is, Lord, that you're leading us, help us to respond in Jesus' name. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is right where you are, if you just stand. if you just stay just right where you are, and I'm going to take just a moment. If you need, in order to even consider what I just talked about, if you need, first and foremost, to know Christ as your Savior, there are a couple of ways you can respond here. You can come on forward if you would like, and we'll let you talk with someone. They're not going to force you into thing or try to make you do something you're not quite ready, but just at least explain to you what it means to trust Christ as your Savior. Or maybe it is that you would prefer, I mean, you're like, that's a little overwhelming to come forward. Is there another way I can respond? We have a number that you can text. We have a number that you can text with the word decision. And then you'll get a link back after you text it, and click on that link, and you can explain kind of what needs to happen, and someone will get in touch with you. We've had a lot of people in recent times begin to respond. So here's the number. 334-203-9946. 334-203-9946. Listen, as you leave here, if you didn't get that, stop one of our ushers, stop in the guest services and ask them what that number is. If you'll text that number, someone will get in touch with you to talk to you about what it means to be born again. Is that here's the number. It's up on the screen. There's the number you need. Or if you believe God's leading you to be a part of this church, then you could also, same thing, text that number and someone will get in touch with you and explain to you how. Maybe some other spiritual decision you need to make. I'm going to pray for us now, and then we're going to be dismissed. But I hope that you won't leave here without making sure you've made something right with the Lord if He's leading you in that. Father, right now, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your people. I thank You for all those who are here today. Lord, some are just seeking. I pray that today, Lord, they would respond to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, what a great day. As you kind of are dismissed from here, we do ask if you could, for the outside sections, if you'd head out these doors nearest you, for the two inside sections, head out those doors in the back nearest you. Thanksgiving coming up this week. Happy Thanksgiving. Have a great week. God bless you. Invite somebody back for next week, starting a brand new series for Christmas.